Well, tonight let's start a new Bible study and let's go to the book of Daniel, would you? The book of Daniel. I think it's a good book to be looking at now. It's certainly relevant. You may say, well, I didn't know Daniel was relevant to what's going on today. It is. And it's very practical. A lot of great, great spiritual lessons in it for us. And tonight we want to talk about one of those, and that is making wise decisions as believers, making wise decisions. I don't know about you, but all of my decisions haven't been wise. But usually when they were not wise, there was a reason for it. But those that I've tried to make based on these things we'll talk about tonight have usually turned out pretty good. Daniel chapter 1, if you have your Bible, and I trust you do, we'll start with verse 1, reading through verse 8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Now you remember part of the history of that, I'm sure, because they had gotten away from God. And even Jerusalem and the people that lived there had gotten away from God. And Nebuchadnezzar had become a powerful, powerful king of Babylon. Very strong, very powerful. And God was allowing all of this to chasten those people. But at the same time, isn't it amazing how God can do that and carry out his sovereign will at the very same time and accomplish what he wanted accomplished. And he did that through Daniel. So you have Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and then Nebuchadnezzar seizing Jerusalem. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, that's a sad thing, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. There's quite an element of sadness to that, isn't it? That he actually took the things that belonged to the great Jehovah because of backslidden Israel and wound up putting them in the house of his pagan God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed and of the princes, that is, the nobility, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. It's also interesting how the devil always will go after our sharpest teenagers and sharpest kids and try to attack them and change them culturally so that they rebel against what mom and dad taught them. Well, verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he had drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. We'll talk about that in a later message, but he gave them names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And that's how we know them. We know them by the latter names that are given there. But notice verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He had a decision to make. He would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That would have been a defilement of the law, and he knew that it was. Question for you tonight. How do you make your important decision? Any decision for us, that goes. Well, how do you make your important decisions? And we run across a lot of those. Probably every day we run across at least one very important decision that we have to face. But I can tell you the best principles for making our decisions are found in the Word of God. The very best principles. You cannot beat it. And Daniel knew the Bible. He was one that knew the principles of the Word of God, what he had available to him. And he knew it. And he knew that it was right. And he stayed true to that, even though he was taken out of that culture into a non-Christian culture and a very wicked culture. He made up his mind he would stay true to the Bible principles that he learned as a child. And Daniel probably was, some say he was 14 here, some say 18, but he was a teenager, we believe, when he went into that situation there as he was taken into captivity. And so we know that Nebuchadnezzar chose these brightest young Jews, trained them, tried to retrain them in their culture and literature, religion, their worldview, all of that, exactly what the secular humanists are trying to do to our kids today. And they, thank God, these Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had some principles, and they were bedrock principles that they had gotten, and they were not going to give up those principles. They knew how to make right choices because they were righteous choices. And all righteous choices are right choices. Now, do we go by today principle or preference? When you make your choices, do you go by principle or preference? You say principle. Are you sure? Do we go by principle or preference? What is principle? Principle is defined like this: fixed, predetermined mode of conduct. It's solid as concrete. It's fixed. It's settled in. Predetermined mode of conduct, or a moral rule based on the Word of God. You're not going to violate. It is a moral rule based on the Word of God. Predetermined mode of conduct. Fixed. And so as Christians, we have no choice, really, but to live by our convictions based on the Word of God. And so we need to do that. And so that is principle. That's what God says. That's where I stand. That's where I'm going to stand. And by His grace, that's what I'm going to do. Or that's what I'm not going to do, because that's what God says. And what He says ought to be enough for us. But then there's what we would call preference, and there's a whole lot of that these days. And a whole lot of preference in our independent, fundamental, King James, Red Letter Edition, Baptist churches around the country. And that is the preference mode. And so a moral choice, this is a preference, a moral choice based on likes or dislikes. Not principle, but based on likes and dislikes, or whatever seems to be best at the moment. Whatever seems to be the best thing at the moment. What's going to make me feel good? I'll make my choices based on what makes me feel the best, what makes me feel good, what pleases me, what honors me, what makes me look better, what benefits me. I will make my choices, and they will be preferences based on those things or something kin to those things. Now, we have Daniel's example, and I thank God we do have it. And so Daniel refused the king's rich food. He offered him meat and wine. And what he was doing was offering them the very best that they had, very best stuff that they had food-wise, but he refused to do that, and he wanted vegetables, and he wanted to drink water, and that type thing. By the way, veggies are far more stronger for you and better for you than meat. We use the term strong as an ox. Did you ever see an ox eating meat? What do you see an ox eating? So there might be something in here about our diet. I don't know. I'll leave that one alone real fast. But I'm just saying to you that he refused these things more, not on the health issue, though that's not a bad issue, but more on the spiritual issue, because God said, don't do this, and don't take those things because of who you are. And God honored them for keeping their convictions, and they looked healthier. Look at verse 11 through 16. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over the Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. God help us, we need some of that today, don't we? Prove thy servants. We need some people who approve who they really are. But anyway, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, let them give us pulse seed and water to drink. Then let your countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. He said, prove us, just give us the chance, prove us. And so that's what he allowed them to do. And that was in God's providence that that would happen. And so they looked healthier by not doing what the king said or by not compromising. Every Christian will look healthier if they don't compromise. Spiritually, I mean, they'll be stronger if they don't compromise. And so we find him doing that, and then we find him later disregarding the law that was against prayer. You know, they were trying to get Daniel in a bind and in a mess, and so they finally got them to require that he did not pray. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 13, just a second. And the Bible says in that verse, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, that's where he came from, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And they had told him the law of the Medes and Persians was something else, but he would not do that. He went ahead and prayed. He kept on praying. Why? It was a conviction. It was a conviction. It wasn't a preference, it was a conviction. And he just kept opening his windows and praying, and of course he wound up in a pit of lions, but that's all right. He did what was right. And God was not through with him, and God was going to show his power and his glory in his life because he would not compromise. It's been so easy for those guys to say, well, hey, you know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. I mean, we're not with our parents. We don't have to answer to them. We're teenagers. We don't have to do all of that. No, they had convictions, and they stood on those convictions. And so he was restored finally there, as you know, to the position of authority. He served as a leader there for 70 years. He was there as a leader and wrote these beautiful prophecies. And so God's hand was upon him. Now, some areas of principle. Our choices ought to be guided. Our choices in our lives today ought to be guided by our core beliefs. Do you have any core beliefs? I hope you do. Some that you're not going to let go of. You know what you believe, and you have these core beliefs. Beliefs such as that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a core belief that is to have. Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You believe that tonight? Say amen. It's the Bible, and there it is. What about saying and having the core belief that we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? And I know you've heard that many, many times, but hey, let's don't ever let that just lie. We need to be preaching it and saying this is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant Word, and I believe that it is plenary, verbal, all of the words in each word, all the way through as it was given and then preserved for us today in our language, and if Bill helps out in other countries and other languages, as it should be, based on the conservative manuscripts or whatever is available for that. I believe this is God's Word. I just believe it's God's Word. I don't have any problem with it. I still like the old King James Version. Yeah, some others use a different one. I don't suppose they'll go to hell, but when they get to heaven, they wish they'd have kept with the King James. We had unity. We had it together. I think you just can't beat it. And there it is, beautiful language, the King James Version. And I heard a preacher today saying, well, if you quote from the old Bible like it was an old sorry thing, have you ever noticed how much more valuable antiques are? I'm getting more valuable every day. But at any rate, we believe this book. Nobody's going to change my mind about that, let me tell you. And I hope you've got that core value. This is not the Dalmatian theory. It's inspired in spots. We don't believe that. You got a problem when you say, well, part of it is inspired. Well, let's see. Which part? You know, which part? If I told you to go out in the watermelon patch and some of them are poison, some of them aren't, but go help yourself, which one are you going to pick if I don't tell you which one it is? So we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And then that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a core value you need to have. Our bodies are the temple. It's so amazing that the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies. Absolutely profound that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in our tabernacles. And that ought to sober any of us up. No matter what we're doing, we're taking the Holy Spirit into that action with us. Think about that. The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, one and the same, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. We have the Holy Spirit. Here's another core value we ought to have. That is that money is not God. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and man. Money is not God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Boy, oh boy, I don't know in our churches. Is that true of us? It's what God said do. Let our conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, you want to be content? Here's why. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. And God has promised to provide everything we need. Money is not God. And then there is a proper place for sexual relations in marriage. And there are many more I could mention. Well, I'm just going to mention some I wanted to mention tonight. But the core value, and it is being ignored by a lot of so-called Christians today. There's a proper place for sexual relations, and that is in marriage. And this idea that we cohabitate and live together and have trial marriages among Christians, so-called Christians, I don't understand that. My dear friend, that's not of God. It may be of the culture, and it may be your preference, and it may make you happy for a little while. It won't for a long time. But my friend, it's wrong. You've got to have some core values. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Okay, that's important. Even your sanctification, that is becoming more like Christ, holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication. And what is fornication? It covers a broad spectrum. It covers a lot of different things. It certainly covers pornography. It certainly covers cohabiting before you're married, the law of the land here in America. And so, yet I'm running into it all over the place. It grieves my soul that these young boys, young men and women, don't have a core conviction just because the culture says it's okay. It is not okay. And God said it wasn't okay. Now, people like to live by preference. They don't want to live by the Word of God. Why is that? Why do people go by preference and not by the core values that we have in the Word of God. One of the reasons I think is because of a fear of rejection. And especially, I wish the teenagers were in here tonight, but especially they are under that peer pressure. Constantly under that peer pressure. But they're not the only ones. A lot of adults are under the same kind of pressure. And the fear of rejection. We don't like to go against the crowd. Our kin folks and other folks that are around, everybody sort of wants to be liked and wants to be popular. Well, that's not the way God wants us to be. We ought to stand by the convictions. Daniel stood by the convictions. And he wasn't worried about them rejecting him. That wasn't a problem in his mind. And then another thing is people do the preference thing rather than the principles of the Word of God is because of greed. Greed. I want more. Whatever it takes to get more. How many times have you heard somebody say about somebody that's a Christian, supposed to be a Christian businessman, and yet they know that when it comes to selling and dealing and doing things, that they do it dishonestly? Why do they do that? Why does anybody lie about the real condition of the car they're selling or some of those other things? Greed, money. You've got to have money, 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 money. More money, more promotion. Dishonest, be unkind, whatever you have to do. Greed is a disease that has entrapped so many of God's people. That's why some don't tithe. That's why they don't give the missions. That's why they don't have enough faith to trust God. They can trust Him to take them to heaven. They can't trust Him with 10% of their income. But compromising is another reason for it. They rationalize sin. Oh, we're good at that, rationalizing it, excusing it, saying, well, this is why. I know this is not right, but if we live together, we can save money on our income tax. Well, hoop-de-doo. I'm sure God's impressed. God's not impressed. Rationalizing sin. And that is always a real quick route when we start rationalizing sin to bondage of sin and into doing it. Now, we need to live by principle. How do we do that? Daniel and his friends were willing, honestly, now think about it. It's not just a fairy tale. Daniel and his friends were willing to die for their convictions. They were willing to die for their convictions. If we ever do, before the tribulation, have a period before the rapture takes place, have a period of roughness, there's going to be some weeding out of the real, genuine, dedicated, for sure Christians and those who are just imitation leather playing the game. Because when it comes to this, when it comes to that kind of thing, that's going to weed out the real ones. But we need to live by principle. And so Daniel and his friends were willing to die rather than worship the false gods of their people. They were willing to die and should have died. Had God not intervened, they certainly would have died, but the point is they were willing to die. Are you willing to die for your convictions? I think we all would probably say yes. I hope we would. When we face it, if we face it, are we willing to die for our convictions? Daniel 3:18. But if not, Daniel said, this can happen, that can happen, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, this is my kind of guy, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. Well, you're crazy. Don't you know God would understand you're in a different culture, you ought to just go ahead and compromise. No, God doesn't. God expected them to do that. And you and I, in the 21st century, ought to have the very same conviction. The very same kind of bedrock convictions. And sometimes, as God did them, He'll rescue us too. God was with them. They stood. They had convictions. Sometimes we walk through difficulty and God walks through it with us. Don't you know they had great fellowship with God? But you know, Daniel had this, oh God, thank you so much for shutting those lions' mouths up. I'm sure he had sweet fellowship. He knew that God had done that. And we go through those things. If we'll stand for God and we have some difficulty, some persecution with it, that's all right if we have a little fiery furnace going through that and people don't understand. And you're not going to be popular if you have bedrock convictions. You won't be. Two Sundays ago, I preached something and happened to bring up homosexuality. And one of the ladies visiting got all upset and mad about it and said something to someone about it. Well, I'm very sorry. I don't do it to be mean, and I don't do it as a hobby horse. But if it comes up and there it is, I'm not going to dodge it. I'm not going to. And I just believe that's what God wants us to do, to take a stand and do that. But you can have some sweet fellowship with God in those times too. You really can. And they did. Now, how can you become a person of conviction? Maybe you say, well, I already am. Maybe we could improve it a little bit. But one thing is to live for a cause that is greater than yourself. Most people live for self. It's all about me, my comfort, my welfare, what I want, what I can get out of it. People join churches today and they say, what are you going to do for me? They don't join and say, hey, what can I do to help bring the church along and do that? A lot of them are that way. Thank God some don't, and some join and they just jump in and get busy. I sure like people like that who don't wait around. But there's some that just sort of have this air and attitude, what are you going to do for me? If I join your church, I'm so important, I'm so special. If I join your church, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for my kids? And some legitimate questions, I know, are sometimes there, but I'm talking about this arrogant attitude of what's your church going to do. No, we need to live for a cause that is greater than ourselves. What cause is that? Jesus and his kingdom. God's work. That's a cause should be far greater than ourselves and our plans. And then know what you believe. Know what you believe and refuse any temptations or choices you have to make that are not in agreement with God's Word. Now, mind you, you've got to know the Bible to know about that. But most of us have been in church long enough, we ought to know. We should do that. And another thing is to expect conflict. Expect conflict. Be a person of principle to expect conflict. You live a godly life, some of your kinfolks are not going to like you. They won't even like you around. If you invite them all to come to your house, they won't come. They'd rather stay at their house and drink. You don't drink. They don't like you because you don't understand that they want to drink wine, they want to drink beer, maybe some other drinks and all of that. But you can expect some conflict. And when you have high standards, listen to me, when you have high biblical standards, godly standards about modesty, about your conversation, about what you listen to, about what you say, about what you watch, all of those different things, then, my dear friend, they'll reject you sometimes. And it's not always comfortable for it to happen, but expect it. It's going to happen. But have some bedrock convictions. And if it happens, let God handle it. Just keep on trucking. And then obey God and leave the results to Him. Just leave the results to God. And so that's exactly what we should do. Leave all the results to God. And He can handle them pretty well. He can handle them better than you and I can handle them. Do right, John R. Rice used to say, if the stars fall out of their socket, something like that. Do right. And that's what God wants us to do. And then remember that our God is sovereign. That's a fancy word that means He is in total control. Our God is in total control tonight. You believe that? Say amen. Total control. I see God up there, what am I going to do about Daniel then? Those stupid boys, and they're not doing the right thing. I got to come up with some idea or some way to go down there. No, God didn't have any problem with that. He already knew what they were going to do. He already knew what He was going to do. He is in control of everything that happens in the world. Go home tonight and go to bed and go to sleep. Sleep good. God's in control. No matter what. He is in total control. So, are we going by principle or are we going by preference? And that's a broad deal there too. Some of our doctrines and that type of thing. But which of these two words would you say describes especially your moral decisions? Preference? Or would it be principle of the Word of God? And hopefully all of us will choose to live our lives based on the unchanging, let me say that one more time, the unchanging Word of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word doesn't change. It doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread and learned and practiced and lived by. And obeying God always, always results in J-O-Y, joy. If you will obey God in your life, secret and public, if you'll obey God in your life, you'll have peace and joy, and internal peace and joy. And it won't matter about your external circumstances. Daniel had peace. No matter what his external circumstances were, you know, he got treated pretty dirty. We'll talk about that later. He told the guy to remember him. He interpreted the dream, and he didn't for a while. But anyway, we have to understand and just do that regardless of the external circumstances. Surrender all of your preferences to God. Let Him show you how to live by the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit, and then by God's grace say, that's where I stand. I'm going to stand and give God the glory for it. Is it conviction or is it preference? Which one is it? Is it principle? And we have to determine that. We have a lot of decisions to make in life that ought to be based on principle. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and thank you for the book of Daniel. It's such a rich book, so many practical lessons in it, so many prophetical truths and predictive prophecy that we'll get to look at. Thank you for this wonderful book of Daniel and the Holy Bible. God, help us to be a church that stands for principles. Not unlovingly, not unkindly, not mean, but help us to stand for what's right, based on the authority of this blessed, precious book. Give us all bedrock convictions, no matter what the cost may be, that you may be pleased, that we may have joy and fellowship and peace in our souls, because we're walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.